Father, we thank you for each and every person that's going to be departing early in the morning, Lord. And we're so thankful that you are using them, that their hearts, they've worked so hard and they're so excited, Father, about going and being with the children again. Bless the fruit of their labor, Lord. Let it be a fruitful time for them and let everything be done in perfect safety. Lord, wherever they stop for gas, wherever they stop for food, wherever they lay their head, Lord, there and back, the highways going across the border, everything is just covered in the blood of Jesus and the comfort of Jesus and the security of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Protect them and be with them now and bring them all home safely. And Lord, we thank you for tonight as we lift up Pastor Chuck. Just continue to ask you to strengthen him and bless Kay, his wife, Lord, all the family, being with them in such a mighty way. And Lord, be here tonight with us as we study the book of Numbers. Now, we love you. And Lord, before we close out in prayer, we just lift up those people, that those Christians that died in that horrible church bus accident today, Lord, there in Tennessee. Please be with all the families, every mom, every dad, every person, Lord. Just bring somehow, some way, make sense of all of this and bring comfort. Now, we love you and we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 5. Going to cover two chapters tonight. Numbers chapter 5. Remember, the book of Numbers now is about obedience to God, you know, and what happens when you disobey the Lord. And, you know, we're counting on Numbers as we turn to Numbers 5 tonight. We're counting on Numbers to do something for us as we study out the chapters ahead of us. And that is it, to be a constant reminder, if you will, not to ever repeat the mistakes that the first generation of the children of Israel did when they came out of the land of Egypt. And we have made a declaration that we are not going to wander through the Christian life like the children of Israel did. They just wandered through the wilderness. We've refused to do that, and we're not going to let the sin of unbelief steal the plan and purpose of God from our lives like they did. That's why this is such a wonderful book. Remember that God is preparing the children of Israel now to journey to the promised land, so they can take the land that God has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob. Now, they're already numbered for war. They know their standards. They know where their place is. Each person has a gift. In other words, everyone is working, so they know their place. There wasn't one inactive person. They all had a job to do. And you know something? If we don't know who we are in Christ, our pedigree, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, if we don't know our place, you know what? We're just going to wander in the Christian life. We may even wander from church to church trying to find out what God would have us, thinking that maybe a particular message or something is going to activate our gift. Really, the truth is our gift is activated as we step out and water it. Amen? Now, with all that said, we're going to talk about being separated to God tonight. So outwardly, all the tribes of Israel, they're now in position, if you will, outwardly. They're in the camp, but the next few chapters are going to focus on the inward condition of those in the camp of Israel. So let's begin tonight talking about being separated unto God in Numbers chapter 5, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. Now, we learned all about that in the book of Leviticus, didn't we? And all these things, they defile a person. So God is talking about in the camp now, something that would, the discharges, that could be anything from an oozing sore, you know, or some type of skin infection, a disease. And leprosy always causes damage. Leprosy separates. I'm so glad that we're not outside of the camp hollering or yelling out, unclean, unclean. No, not tonight. We're cleansed lepers. So all those running sores were highly contagious, and God is preparing them that the camp has to be kept clean, if you will, not defiled, as they prepare to journey to the promised land. And so he says, and you shall put out both male and female, you shall put them outside the camp, and they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel did. That was really verse 3 is the key verse. It's the reason about that is because God dwells among them. Remember how the Lord said, you know, I am holy, therefore ye be holy, saith the Lord. God says you can't be defiled. You have to remove anything from the camp that's going to defile there in my presence or anyone in any of the other camps as well. You know, we live in a fallen world, don't we? Do you look at the world and just say it gets a little sicker every day? And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, our world is so fallen. It's so unclean. It's sin contaminated. It's a dirty, toxic world, if you will. No different than those discharges, those oozing sores that's coming from these people here. You know, we need to be careful who we hang out with. We need to be careful about who and what we come in contact with. And every day, that's why quiet time is so important every morning, that we need to wash ourselves daily. Because, you know, we come in contact with things through our mind, through our eye gate, that try to come into our heart, that try to steal our love for the Lord, to remove our first love. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as it says in James 1:27, to have that quiet time and come before the Lord. And, you know, Christians today, as never before, they kind of hang out sometimes with the wrong people. You know, the Word of God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he said, be not deceived, evil companionship corrupts good morals. I hear it all the time from Christians, you know, hey man, listen, I can hang out with who I want to because I'm really strong, you know, and I go, how long have you been in the Lord? I'm 3 weeks old in the Lord, you know. Wow, man, I don't think I would go back over there where you were hanging out because, you know, they're smoking that weed. And, you know, if you get over there, you're going to start smoking it again. I'll never touch that stuff. Yeah. I said, you won't inhale. I know. I've heard that story too. No, the truth of the matter is that if we hang out with what's kind of unclean and what's dirty, we're going to get dirty. It's just that simple. And you know what? If we hang out with those the companions that are not walking with the Lord, their nature is different. Our nature is we're born again. We're walking in light. They're walking in darkness. We have the mind of Christ. They don't have the mind of Christ. They think like the world. We don't think like the world. We have overcome the world. Amen? So stay away from that. Don't be reinfected from this world that we live in. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So the command, come out, be separate. You know, listen, Christians are different. We're a different people, amen? We're separate from the world. There's no one on earth like the believer. We're the only people on earth. We are the temple of the living God. No one else on earth can claim that. Verse 5, and then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. And when a man or a woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he's committed, and he shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth, or literally 20% of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. Boy, don't you wish we could do that today? In other words, you know, you wronged me, and I forgive you, now give me my 20%. You know what I mean? I would just make people mad at me all the time so we'd have to forgive them or something, you know? And so God says, listen, you need to clean up all of your unresolved personal issues. Get them out of the way. You know, if you got a problem with somebody, go to that person. Don't harbor it in your heart. Be honest with it. Go to them in love and just talk it out. Listen, God says, clean up these personal issues. You know, when we wrong a brother or a sister, we actually wrong God. Very important that we remember that. So God says here, it's not enough for you to confess your sin, man. You've got to do more than that. He says, you know, because you've done something pretty bad. He says, you're going to have to make restitution. You're going to have to pay the person that financial part. And if a man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest. In addition to the ram of atonement, with which atonement is made for him, every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they shall bring to the priest, shall be his. And every man's holy thing shall be his, whether any man gives the priest, shall be his. So if the one that they sinned against, say, is no longer alive or whatnot, and they don't have any relatives, then the debt is to be paid to the priest. Now, this was a very interesting passage as we look at verse 11. So we leave the personal issues and go to unfaithfulness in marriage. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and the man lies with her carnally, and number one, it's hidden from his eye, from the eyes of the husband. Number two, it is concealed that she has defiled herself. Number three, and there was no witness against her. Number four, nor was she caught. Now watch verse 14. If the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, he becomes jealous of his wife who has defiled herself. Or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself. Is this the strangest passage in the Bible? Man, you know, the jealousy is a strange thing, isn't it? To be jealous or envious of people. I think that's a strange thing in a way, don't you? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:34, it says, for jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. You know what I love about the New Testament? It tells us the truth just like the Old Testament does, but in a clearer way, in a sense. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Bible says love doesn't envy. Amen. You know, if you have a $1 million home, invite me over. You know, let me sit in those nice chairs and the nice couch. It's okay. I don't care if you have a $1 million home. You know, I'm not envious over that. Or would you be envious? No. If one of my brothers or sisters pulls up in a brand new Stingray. No. I'll just touch it. You know, envy, jealousy. What a horrible thing. We don't want to have any of that. Love doesn't envy. Love is not jealous. Love is kind, okay? You know, this says in Solomon 8:6, it said, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Remember Rachel, how jealous she was of Leah. Remember when Leah had children and she didn't, you know, and so forth. All that horrible, you know, problems between there. So it's always issues of problem in the family. Joseph and his brothers, oh, were they envious of him? So envious, they wanted to kill him. They put him in a pit and so forth. They finally sold him to the Ishmaelites or the Egyptians and so forth. So that envy and jealousy here, but we're talking about the jealousy of a man in marriage, thinking his wife has messed around or something. It says in verse 15, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest, and he shall bring the offering required for her, 1/10 of an ephah of barley meal, and he shall pour no oil on it, no frankincense on it, because it's a grain offering of jealousy, an offering for remembering, for bringing iniquity to remembrance. In other words, if it has actually occurred. So, you know, you read that, and I would say to the woman, I'm going, man, it looks like you don't have any rights at all. In other words, I'm going to drag you to the priest. You know, you go get that grain offering and whatever it is. Don't put any frankincense on it because I'm going to take you to the priest. And, you know, you're in a lot of trouble here. And so, but there's not a word about the husband. What if the husband's unfaithful? But you see, the Bible tells us what happens under the old covenant to an unfaithful husband. Remember Leviticus 18:20? Or 2010, rather, right in that area, it says that the husband who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, another person, it says he shall be what? Stoned to death. So God's word is protecting both the men and the women here, if you will. So this law, spirit of jealousy, taking the lady to the priest, to be honest with you, it actually protected the woman. Because remember back then, during that time, you know, women, of course, didn't have the high standard that they should have had. They should have been loved the right way, but many of them were just looked upon as a purchased possession, if you will. It's very sad. And so this protected them, because a husband could, during the Old Testament times, they could just divorce you for any reason. You know, that's why the Lord gave Moses a bill of divorcement to protect the woman if she didn't cook the eggs properly that morning and he says, I'm through with you. You know, well then, good, you're going to have to pay her some money and protect her so she can marry again. So making a long story short here, this gave an opportunity to this woman who is being dragged there to the priest by her husband to prove her innocence, if you will, and before her husband. So then the priest shall bring her near. and set her before the Lord. So you have to resolve this in the front or the presence of Almighty God. And the priest, look at the ingredients here, will take holy water in an earthen vessel, take some of the dust of the floor of the tabernacle, that's, I guess, holy dust, okay, and put it into the holy water, and then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover her head, and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings accursed. And the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, now, if no man has lain with you and you have not gone astray to uncleanness while you're under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell. And may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. And then the woman shall say, amen, so be it. Do you think that'd be difficult to do? In other words, she's saying, hey, I'm in total agreement with what you just said. You know, this is one of the strangest passages, I think, that number 5 and really number 6, chapters 5 and 6, in the Bible. It's just strange. You know, you try to go through the whole Bible and find out other cases of this. It's nowhere else is it even listed. And so I think maybe that when it's talking about, her, you know, the curse, her belly there and their thigh rotting, I'm not for sure to say that maybe that she is going to now, if she did commit adultery, that perhaps God is saying that she'll be barren the rest of her life. She'll never be able to have children. And because at that time, the curse was if you were of the children of Israel and you were not able to have children, then people looked at you as though God had cursed you. So I'm assuming here that's what that meant. It says in verse 23 that the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. It almost sounds like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? And you know, and he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings the curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter into her to become bitter. So in a sense, the woman is symbolically really just eating her own words, if you will. And then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall wave the offering before the Lord, bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take a handful of the offering as its memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she's defiled herself, behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter. Her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. You ever wish that we had a test like that for teenagers? You know, we just say, you know, we can, you know, just do it right there. And he says, but if the woman has not defiled herself and it's clean, then she'll be free from shall be free and may conceive children. There you go. So this is the law of jealousy. And when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray, defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he becomes jealous of his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord. The priest shall execute all this law upon her. Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but the woman shall bear her guilt. You know, jealousy is a horrible thing, isn't it? You know, a man should never make his wife jealous, and a wife should never make her husband jealous. We should love one another, amen? Be good to one another. Love each other as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we should always be aware of those things. But really, we don't have any right to be jealous in a sense. There's only one true person that really has the right to be jealous in the universe, and he's our Father in heaven. Amen? And I think that's the way we should look at that tonight. You know, God is so jealous for you. He's so jealous for me. He's so jealous for the church. God loves us. You know, it says in Exodus 34:14, it says, for you shall worship no other god. Listen carefully. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God says, you're my sons, and you are my daughters. I will tolerate no rivals. See, God doesn't want to share us with anyone else. Amen? Now, and nor does he want to compete with anyone for our hearts at all. So God says, man, listen, I'm not going to share you. So, you know, while we wait for the Lord, when we look out there on the world today, you know, we have so many suitors, don't we, coming after us? You ever think about that? Always vying for our heart, always vying for our attention. I mean, here we are with the bride of Christ. The world is constantly hitting on us. Our flesh is constantly flirting with us. The devil is using every false teacher in the world to try to woo us and lead us astray. God says in his word in James 4, he says, adulterers and adulterers. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever wants to be a friend of the world finds himself an enemy of God. What a horrible position to be in this life, as an enemy of God. You know, we shouldn't do anything that makes the Lord jealous. Amen? That's right. We should say, Lord, you know what? You own us. We love you. And we're not going to, nothing takes your place. You're our first love. Now look at the law of the Nazarite now. That's that individual separation unto God. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself, and look what the separation is. It's the being separated to the Lord and only for the Lord. So this is not a command. The law of the Nazarite is a totally voluntary for the man or for the woman, and to separate him or herself only to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm going to do this. And there was not a time limit given in the Old Testament for how long you wanted to separate yourself. Jewish tradition, says it's 30 days. And so you think about Samuel. Who else? Samson, John the Baptist. They're from their birth. They were Nazarites. In other words, from their birth, they were the only three people set apart in the Bible for that. And once a vow was made, he or she would, look at verse 3, separate. They were separated to God. And look what they would separate themselves from. Separate themselves from wine and similar drink. In other words, any intoxicating drink. And he shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice or eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. Isn't that amazing? God says, I want total abstinence from these things and everything that's associated with wine or whatnot. You can't even have a raisin, you know, not even the skin of a grape. And so God was saying, if you're going to be divinely intoxicated, this is going to come for me and no one else. And so all the days of this vow of his separation, this is very interesting here, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. So if it was for 30 days or maybe 60 days, you no razor, you would not cut your hair at all right? And God says, he shall be holy. In other words, set apart for the Lord, separated to God. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. Well, you know, I fulfilled nearly all of the vows of a Nazarite in the 60s. You know, my hair really grew. You know, but I certainly failed at the wine, let's put it that way. But that was the 60s, you know. So no grapes, none of this. So the hair was a visible symbol, a visible symbol that a vow had taken place. And I look at that and I say, I wonder how that worked for the woman. I mean, because normally women then had very long hair. And so how did that work for her? Since, you know, she, like I said, she had long hair and so forth. But all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. So he has to stay away from anything that has to do with the grape. He can never cut his hair, stay away from any dead bodies. And he shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, brother, sister, when they die. Because his separation to God is on his what? On his head, on his hair. And all the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. So this vow, this voluntary, this vow that they take in of their own volition, Even if their loved one, their family members, those that are closest to them died, they were not even allowed to go there to the funeral. Even if it was an unexpected death, if they were standing there and someone died next to them, you know what, and they accidentally touched the body, look what happened here in verse 9. And if anyone dies suddenly right beside him, he just falls over, and he defiles his what? His consecrated head. This is such interesting to me. And then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves, two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the priest shall offer one as a sin offering. Now we're going to cover all these offerings here. I'm not in detail, but we've already covered the five offerings of the book of Leviticus in detail. And the sin offering, remember, was for unintentional sins. I didn't mean to do it. It just happened. And so this was, he says, no, you've got to be cleaned up here. And the other offering is a burnt offering. Remember, which meant total, the burnt offering was placed on the brazen altar, totally consumed, which speaks of total dedication to the Lord, meaning as a living sacrifice. So it says, and make atonement for him, and the reason, he sinned in regard to the corpse, that dead person. And he shall, again, it's interesting, he has to consecrate his head, and now he needs to sanctify his head that same day. Now, after he does all of that, he can then resume, if he his vows to the Lord, that separation. And he shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation, bring a male lamb of the first year as a trespass offering. That's when you make restitution. But the former day shall be lost because his separation was defiled. So as we go through from verse 13 all the way down, we're going to look at the law of the Nazarite, and it tells us that all these offerings he's going to have to do to get back in the grace of God again. And so you look there at verse 14, there at the end of verse 14, you have the peace offering. That's when we give thanksgiving unto the Lord. He have fellowship with God. And you know, God only makes peace through Jesus Christ today. Amen. So the peace offering, and it goes on down, and then we look in verse 17, we have the grain offering and the drink offering. Remember, that had no blood in it at all. And then in verse 18 it says, and then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it, meaning his hair, where? On the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the bull shoulder of the ram and from the basket, one unleavened wafer, put them on the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated head. And the priest shall weigh them as a wave offering before the Lord. And it goes on down, and it says, after the Nazarite, after he's done all of this, he may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows the Lord the offering of his separation. And besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation. Now, you know, when you read that over and over again, you're going to find out it always goes back to his hair. It always goes back to his head. You know, it's talking about the consecrated head. It says the hair from his consecrated head over and over. And then it even says in verse 19, his consecrated hair. That is the divine symbol, if you will, when a man or a woman makes a vow to God. It's, in other words, you can see it every day. You're not cutting it or anything. You're just letting it keep growing because God says, when I see that, I realize that that is the vow that you're taking. And so you have to say, well, what is it about this guy's hair or this woman's hair here? And you remember Samson. Samson was a judge of Israel, and he judged Israel for 20 years. And he's an interesting study, but he was a Nazarite, remember, from his mother's womb. So he was one of the three found in the Bible. And he never, ever cut his hair. It says in Judges, and let me just read to you from Judges, or if you'd like, you can hold your place and just turn with me to Judges chapter, turn forward to Judges chapter 16. And let me just pick it up at verse 5. It says in verse 5, it says, and the Lord of the Philistines came up to her, meaning Delilah. We know the story of Samson and Delilah very well. And they said to her, Delilah, entice him and find out where his great strength lies. You know, when I think of Samson, I remember somebody coming up to me and they said, you know, when I think of Samson Bill, I think of him. Remember Fabio, the guy with the hair? Was it Fabio? Okay. And is that the guy that says, it's butter? Is that okay? So Fabio. So he's got hair like Fabio, right? But y'all remember the Andy Griffin Show, you know, Barney Fife? Okay. Well, he has a body like Barney Fife. Okay. That's when I think of Samson. That's, you know, he's got the hair, but he doesn't have the body. Okay. See, we think of him as a muscle bound, you know, incredible, you know, Rambo or whatnot, but I don't think that at all. It says, find out, you know, entice him, find out where his great strength lies. And the reason is he doesn't look like an Arnold Schwarzenegger to me. You know, what's the deal here? And so they're trying to discover why this Nazarite who never shaves his head, who's taken these vows to stay away from dead people and not drink wine or anything to do with it, that why is he so powerful? And so Delilah's going to tempt him. It says, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength, in other words, where does it come from? Where does it lie? And with what you can be bound to afflict you. Can I ask you a question? If you had a woman come up and ask you a question like that, I mean, would you say, what? I mean, it's just like I can hear that movie right now, you know, run, Forrest, run. I mean, you know, what is that? And I think this verse right here is proof. I read it in the Forward Star Telegram not too long ago. It said this, men listen with only half their brain. I think this verse proves it, don't you? Now, we know the rest of the story. If we pick it up in verse 13, it says, Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me, what may you be bound with? And he said to her, oh, well, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into a web of the loom. So she wove it tightly in the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom and so forth. But here's the problem. You know, Samson's from his birth, a vow was made for him to be a Nazarite. And the hair was that symbol. Amen. Is the consecration of the hair. The hair, your hair has been set apart, if you will. The law of the Nazarite. And that you never to touch it. And now what he does is he starts playing around with his own hair, which he thinks is a symbol of his strength. And he starts messing with his Nazarite vow, the sacred things. And look what happens in verse 15. And then Delilah said to Samson, how can you say I love you? Now she's using the L word. You understand? She's really getting deep here. Why do you say you love me, Sammy? You know, when your heart is not with me. You've mocked me these 3 times and you've told me, well, where your great, here it is, your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily, her words, and pressed him that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all of his heart and said to her, here it is, no razor has ever come upon my head. There's something to be said about that. And he said, for I have been a Nazarite, I have been dedicated, I have been, the word Nazarite or Nazar, it means dedicated, to be separated. I have been separated to God from my mother's womb. Now look what he says, if I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. Well, I don't need to read the rest of the story because we know what happened. He fell asleep in her lap, you know, and she called for a man. That man came in and shaved off Samson's 7 locks. Remember that his hair was the symbol of his vow. It was what you could visibly see, in other words, not only just him, but anyone. And his hair must have been gorgeous. It must have been beautiful, you know, 7 long locks. And so he probably decorated it. Man, it must have been beautiful. And so the Philistines, you know, he got up, you know, and she woke him and said, oh, Samson, the Philistines are coming upon you. You know that he got up, but it says in the Bible that he did not realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And the Philistines came in and they bound him. Then they blinded him. And then they made him a grinder in their prison. You see, the thing about a vow, have you ever made a vow unto God? Lord, if you will do this, I will do that. You have to be very careful about making a vow to God. Because the Bible says, God says, you will fulfill your vows. But you know, if you've ever said that, here's what I've learned about a vow. And I'm not saying I'm actually correct here, but this is, because that's an area that's hard to understand. But I know this, that if we do with a sincere heart, say, Lord, I'm going to set myself aside for prayer for 30 days. Or I'm going to fast from TV for 2 weeks. Or I'm going to not be on the internet. I'm not going to answer any emails. I'm just going to put it there. I'm gone on vacation, or I won't answer this for the next month or something. When we make a vow like that to the Lord for the purpose of dedicating ourselves totally to the Lord, I believe that God says, I will strengthen you to fulfill that vow. And the reason I say that is because God wants nothing more than you to be next to him. Amen? In fellowship with him. In intimacy with him. And so see, Samson, he thought that the hair was his strength. But the hair wasn't his strength. It was a symbol of the vow that he made to God, that he was dedicated to God. He had God's power. It's always the power of the Lord. Amen? That enables us to do everything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Listen, when we want to do something for the Lord, whether, you know, Lord, I want to double my tithe, or I want to do this, or I want to give only to the poor, I don't know. But when you do those things and you really mean it in your heart, I know God will strengthen you to do so. You know, the census now has been taken, okay? We've covered 6 chapters. And everybody there in the camp of Israel, they know their pedigree. And in other words, they know where they belong. They know, like we should know who we are in Christ. They're camped now by their standard, according to their families, the emblems of their standard and so forth. And they put their gift to work. They know what God's assigned them to do, and now they're doing it in his strength. And then the camp. Now, they're ready to move out. The camp now knows how to be cleansed outwardly to make sure that they're in divine order. You know, if we don't take a vow to God today for 30 days, I mean, we can do that like I just talked about. But the truth of the matter is, when we make a vow to God, it's forever, isn't it? And I'm talking about who we are. Remember what Paul writes to us, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That's like we're a priest. We lay down on the altar and say, Lord, here I am. You know, I just dedicate myself to you. Everything I am, all that I do throughout my life, that Lord, from this day forth, I really do. I want to deny myself. I want to take up your cross. I want to follow you. That's really what we want to do, and that's where we find the true adventure and the true experience of the Christian life, is when we're following our Lord. So, you know, I think the truth of the matter is that when each of us, if we would be dedicated, all of us, from here on the pulpit on down, come on, if we would be dedicated and say, you know what, I'm going to get in divine order. That's what we're learning from the children of Israel. God says, I want you in a certain order. I want you in divine order. That when we do those things, when we say, okay, Lord, I know where my station is. I'm in the right camp. I'm prepared to march right now. I know how to keep my camp clean. I know how to put things out of the camp so it doesn't defile anything. And we're prepared to march. We're ready to go forward. That is when we do those things that we find the blessing of God. Look there as we close tonight in verse 22. This has been called the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament, if you will. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. In other words, it's a priestly prayer, okay? This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. I pray that prayer, this benediction, this prayer at every wedding that I do, when I pray over the couple. I pray tonight over you, I pray that the Lord bless you. I pray that the Lord bless you tonight and bless you forever. Amen. I pray that the Lord bless you in the city. And I pray that the Lord bless you in the country. I pray that the Lord bless you when you lay your head down tonight for slumber and when you get out of your bed early in the morning. I pray that the Lord blesses the fruit of your bodies, that you're fruitful, healthy in all that you do. I pray that the Lord would command the blessing upon your storehouse, your finances, and not only that, and everything that you set your hand to do. Everything you set your hand to do, I pray the Lord would bless you. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Lord, everything I set my hand to do, would you bless? Give me wisdom to do that. And I pray that the Lord would cause anyone who rises up to harm you or hurt you or to try to overcome you, that he would defeat them for you. Amen. No matter who they are, that they would be stand as a defeated person. And so he says, and may the Lord keep you, God's protection. I'm so thankful that God keeps us from stumbling tonight. I'm so glad that God keeps us from the wicked one, from the evil one tonight. And I pray that God would keep sickness far from your home and far from your children's home. Like it says in Psalm 121:7, it says, the Lord preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And I love verse 25. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you. And I love this part, and be gracious to you. Boy, that's my prayer for all of us tonight. May the light of life shine upon us. Amen. May the light of this world just completely blind us to the things of this world. May the eternal light, oh, just be so overwhelm your home, your heart, your life, and do it where it says, grace, gracious to you with God's complete and unmerited favor. The Lord lift up, or literally look upon you with favor. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and I love this, and give you what? Peace. Peace with God only comes through Jesus Christ. God makes peace no other way except through his Son. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14 that he himself, meaning Christ, he himself is our peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, my peace I give unto you. That's a wonderful thing. We have the very peace of God. Matter of fact, when we go and we pray and we let our request be known unto God, remember where he says, don't, in Philippians 4:6 and following, where he says, don't be anxious for anything. You know, don't let anxiety tear you up and consume your heart and your mind. Don't do that. He said, just let your request be known unto God. And he says, and the very peace of God, the very peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's nothing greater than the peace of God. Being at peace at night, being at peace tomorrow, being in peace in every situation, no matter what you're facing in this life. Just saying, Lord, I'm at peace. And he says, and so they shall put, or literally invoke my name upon the children of Israel, and I love this part, and I will what? Bless them. There's something about being in divine order, because that's where the blessing is found. When a church says, you know what, again, I know that I belong, and this is, I'm going to bloom where I planted, I'm going to find my gift, if I'm going to just try everything until all of a sudden something starts happening, discovering it, being in that divine order, and that's where the blessing is found. The blessing of God is not found by not following him. Does that make sense? If we're not coming after him, he's the one who has all the blessings. However, it does say this, doesn't it, in Ephesians 1:3, where it says, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who has? That means, that word who has, or who blessed us, is a past fact and a present reality. Every blessing is now ours. Do you believe that? Listen, our resources in God are not just promised. I just read Ephesians 1:3 to you. We possess each and every blessing right now. You've heard me say it many times. You know, we pray and we say, Lord, you know, I need more love. And God says, what do you mean you need more love? I've already given you my love. Remember, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. We have all the love of God in our heart that we're going to get. Amen? It's already there. We always go to the Lord and we ask the Lord for what he's already given us. And it's like the Lord saying, man, I've already given you my peace. I've already given you every blessing. Why are you crying out for some more blessings? I've already told you what to do. You want the windows of heaven to open where you have to cry and say, Lord, I can't take any more? Well, then do what I tell you to do. God's word is the way to go. You know, everything belongs to us. We are co-heirs with Christ. Amen? Let's don't let this world defeat us and circumstances defeat us. Don't let people defeat you either. You know, Christians can try to defeat other Christians. Did you know that? Don't let that happen. Man, listen, the best thing to do with the circumstance is walk right through it and just leave it behind you. Because you know what? Tomorrow there's going to be another circumstance. There's going to be another problem right there in front of you. And what's wonderful to know is that when we're following the Lord, he's right there with you in the midst of that circumstance. And as it says in the book of Hebrews, he will never, it says, I will never relax my hold upon you or leave you helpless or without support. Do you believe that? I believe the word of God. So Father, tonight, we thank you for this simple little Bible study, Lord. We thank you that your word, even though we don't sometimes understand things like the spirit of jealousy and all those things, Lord, but we know that you're right in all that you do. Father, we just want to keep our heart and our mind stayed upon you, for when we do that, we will be in perfect peace. I ask you to bless your people tonight, Lord. I ask you to turn Calvary Chapel into an upper room where the rushing mighty wind is coming through, and Lord, that baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit of God, that endowment of power is coming upon us afresh to renew us and revive us all over again. That, Lord, we would look at one another and love one another and help one another. Be kind to one another, not hurting one another. Lord, there's just not enough time left. There's not enough hours in the day to be angry, to be bitter. There's not enough hours in the day, Lord. Don't let that be stolen from your people. Let every heart be awakened tonight. And may every root of bitterness be not only dissolved, but forever displaced from anyone's heart here tonight. Lord, may we just have that spirit of joy, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. May we just be at rest in our Savior, knowing that everything is going to work out. I'm so glad that you're keeping us tonight. I'm so glad you're protecting us tonight. I'm so glad that you love us tonight. Wash us, O Lord. Wash away any impurity, any sin, anything that disgusts you. Wash it away. And thank you for your mercy that you've given unto us. And we love you. We honor you. And we praise you in this place called Calvary Chapel tonight. And once, Lord, more as we close out, giving you great praise and thanks for the safe journey for Steve and Carol, all the people that are going to Mexico, for their safe journey there and their safe journey home. Now we love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?